Well, good morning, Overflow. Are we awake in the house today? Oh, did y'all hear that slow golf trickle clap turn into a swell? I'm going to try that again. I know it's summertime. I know the weather's amazing outside. I know the lighting is nice and moody in here, but are you guys happy to be alive today? Let's give God some, yeah, right? If you're new to church or if you're new to Overflow, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. And first and foremost, I would just say, like, we believe in joy. We believe in having a good time. We believe in having fun. Anybody like having fun? Right? Only seven of us. Cool. All right. The rest of you, I hope you get to enjoy some of that overflow of joy in your hearts today. Again, I think my breath smells bad or I spit. I don't know if this is a spit zone or what. This must be a Baptist church because nobody sits up front in Baptist churches. Thank you. That's my wife. It doesn't count, but I do appreciate you. One day, Noah, where you at, bro? I'm just going to call you out. I'm kidding. You're fine. I don't normally sit down, but I'm kind of changing it up today. We just finished a series called Summer Deep Dive, and we are revving up for our fall kickoff. Now, I don't know if you speak church Christianese, but fall kickoff just means everybody kind of gets back into their rhythm in the fall. Like, students start going to school in August, but then you have Labor Day, which is always like this break, you know, for everybody. They're like, 4 weeks of school, that was crazy. And after Labor Day, people kind of start really hitting their routines for the fall and winter. And so we do a big fall kickoff, and we have a series we are going to be announcing probably next week, coming up the weekend after Labor Day. So from now until then, we're just revving up and getting ready, kind of in an open series, open topic, doing everything we can to get our hearts ready for all that God wants to do in the fall. So in that same vein, like you heard Joel say, we're going to have a night of worship here. How many of you are excited about that? Yeah, I'm really looking forward to it. Those of us that grew up in church were real spiritual. We could like worship God for hours. We're just like, sing it again. You are perfect in all your ways. If you weren't brought up in church, usually after about three songs, you're like, I'm good. Can we change it up? Yeah. So it'll be a great night of worship. It's going to be real fun right in here. And then before that, if you missed it, we're doing a back to school blessing in a couple weeks. Now, we call it that because we're going to be blessing some of the schools around us. How many of you know the teachers and the students in these schools right around us could really use some help? And so we're going to be doing a school supply drive. So keep a lookout on our Instagram. Keep a lookout on Facebook and your email for what those supplies are. And we're just asking people to bring them in because we want to bless some of the teachers and students that don't have what they need. And I just love being a church that does that, that like cares about the little things in the community and blesses. Yeah, one, thank you. It's too late. But on top of that, we call it a back-to-school blessing because if you know a teacher or a student, they need to be here that Sunday because we're going to pray a special blessing over our teachers and our students that Sunday as they launch into the school year. So if you have a student that's struggling in class, bring him here. He needs that extra blessing, right? If you're a teacher or you know a teacher that needs that extra dose of blessing and favor and maybe a little bit of patience this year, we're just going to pray that God would do something mighty this school year. But today, we're going to jump in just to kind of a controversial passage. Anytime we're not in a series, I was talking with Chad, like sometimes we like to just jump at difficult passages. It's probably because Chad and I are prideful Bible teachers. In our young age, we think we can handle things that we probably can't. But we're just going to jump into a passage of scripture today. But here's my launching point. If you grew up in church, you probably know this passage, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Anybody know that verse, yeah. Those verses? Yeah. Like I grew up in the South. You can probably tell because I use words like ain't and y'all, and I can get real twangy if you want me to, but I won't do that here. But in the South, we had this thing called Bible drills. And in Bible drills, I was a nerd, you know, growing up, was in church every Sunday. And we would, like, actually get drilled on the Bible. So this is a verse, these are two verses that I memorized at, like, the age of five. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, forgive me here. I memorized it in the King James Version. We don't really read that anymore. King James has these and thous and those and all that good stuff. But the King James Version, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, says this: trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How many of you have heard that before? Maybe you didn't know it was Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, but you've heard that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, how many of you like that promise, right? Like, that's a promise right out of Proverbs, right? Like, oh, the creator of the universe, right, the guy that made everything has a plan for me. And the guy that knows how everything's working together, he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, like the three O's God, he's got a plan for me, and I can step into his plan. Some translations say he will make your path straight. So in other words, life sometimes feels like this. Right? Y'all know that. Like, oh, I'm going to marry him. Oh, I'm going to marry her. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, my life's over. Oh, I got this job. Oh, I'm going to cut. And life can feel like this. And it's saying there is a way in which life can feel like this. Like a direct path guided by the most powerful force in the universe. Ooh, that's just cool. But we like the promise, but what I found is often we negate the first half. God will make my path straight. God will direct all my paths. Yeah, but did you see how? He said, trust in the Lord. How many of us have trust issues? Can we admit that? You're like, I don't trust you to admit that to you, so I'm not going to raise my hand, right? Like, he says, trust in the Lord. And we're like, okay, I trust him with all. Everybody say all on the count of three. One, two, three. All. With all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it takes it a step further. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, he knows how human we are. And we're like, yeah, I'll trust God. And he's like, no, with all your heart. And we're like, okay, I'll trust God with all my heart. And then he says, but hey, everything you think is right, lean not unto that. See how quiet that got? We're like, whoa, no, but I think I'm a kind of smart person. Like, I think I'm kind of wise. The Bible says, if you think you're wise, be careful lest you're a fool. Like, as soon as you start to think you're wise, you're actually pretty foolish. And the Bible says, like, what seems like wisdom to the world is foolishness to God. And what seems like wisdom to God is foolishness to the world. And so this, like, lean not into your own understanding, it's very counterintuitive. Because we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to educate ourselves. We do grow in wisdom, and the more we understand God and who he is, and the more the way he thinks and his desires become ours, then it can kind of feel like we're leaning on understanding, but we're not. The more we get to know God, we're leaning on his wisdom and his understanding, but it takes trust in all your heart and leaning not on your thoughts and your plans and your desires, but rather God's. And if we do all three of those things, then he will make our path straight. Then he will direct our paths. Then he'll show us where to go. Then he'll tell us what to do, then we can step into the life God's called us to lead. Yay, right? That's cool. And so I started thinking about in scripture, like, where are good examples where somebody trusted God and God directed their path? Where somebody trusted God and God directed their paths? Like, how many of you feel like it would be way easier to trust God if he would just audibly speak to you? How many of you have ever just been like, God, will you just tell me? Like, how many of you just want to hear the voice of God? You'd be like, it would be so easy to believe if I just audibly heard the voice of God, right? Many of us pray that. We're like, God, I've always said, I don't know if I want God to speak to me because I think I would mess myself. Because his word creates stars. He's literally the star breather. When he would speak, like, mountains would shake and tremble. And we're all like, God, speak to me. I think if God was like, what up? We'd be like, ah, what was that, right? Like, we would freak out. But many of us are like, no, I'll have faith, I'll believe, but it would be so much easier to trust God and not lean on my own understanding if he just spoke audibly to me. So I was like, okay, what's an example in scripture where somebody heard the audible voice of God and trusted them, and God directed their paths? So we're going to run to a popular story in scripture in Genesis chapter 22 today. So if you have a Bible, because we want to uncover and live out this wisdom in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter what? 22. Nice. Good job. Just helps you remember. At lunch today, you'd be like, what were we studying? Oh, yeah, he made us yell 22 out loud. Genesis 22. If you're new to scripture, if you're new to the Bible or new to church, and by the way, welcome to all you joining us online. Thank you guys for being there. I encourage you to participate in the chat room. But if you're new, Genesis, probably the easiest book to find in the Bible, right? Just open it right up in the beginning. If you don't have a Bible, grab your phone. I'll give you permission to go to your phone, but just get off the gram, unless you're posting at Overflow Church. Tag us. Yay. But grab your phone and go to the YouVersion Bible app. It's free. Hundreds of translations of scripture. It's an amazing tool. But I would encourage you, like, take notes in church because it's cool. God does stuff. But even right here in Genesis 22, I have notes I made in college in the columns. And it helped fuel this sermon I'm about to teach you guys. So I would encourage you to participate in the message, either written or vocally, but use what God's given you to get it in here. But the book of Genesis is the creation story. It's an amazing, amazing passage of scripture. And in Genesis 1, there's this poem that tells us the 7 days in which God created. A lot of you didn't know that was a poem. That's actually a Hebrew poem. It's not meant to necessarily be scientifically factual, even though we believe it for the most part is. It was meant to be memorable, like a song is. So there's these 7 days God created the heavens and the earth. It was amazing. And then there's Adam and Eve in the garden. We know about that, hopefully. And then there's like this lineage of people that kind of where we all came from. And then there's this guy named Abe, right? We call him Abraham. And Abraham's the father of the Jewish nation. And in Genesis 22, it starts and it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, there's an exclamation point. So I got to say it like that. You ever read the Bible and it's like, and God said to him, Abraham. No, there's an exclamation point. God was like, Abraham. Like, he probably didn't shrill in his voice because he's God. But after these things, God said, after what things? After what things? Well, you can study it. Like, you can literally go read the things he's talking about in about 5 minutes this afternoon. But suffice it to say, Abraham was born. Abraham had a promise from God. Abraham met his wife, Sarah. Abraham went through all this stuff with Lot. And then Abraham and Sarah got into their old age, thought they weren't going to have a baby. Abraham decided not to trust God, slept with his wife's servant, like a telenovela. Like, this gets crazy. Like, Genesis is insane. You think, like, Young and the Restless or Days of Our Lives is crazy. Genesis is like a soap opera. So he has this, like, baby that's not of his wife, and it gets all twisted and weird, and then this baby leaves, but God still has a promise that you'll be the father of many nations, and then he has a baby with his old wife, and I'm not being mean, she was old, she was like around close to 80s, 90s, 100 years old, like she was old, and she had a baby, miracle baby, and his name was Isaac. Isaac means laughter, by the way, isn't that cool? It's like they had him, and they're like, it happened, yeah, right, like, and they named him Isaac. And it was prophesied that his name would be Isaac before he was born. And so they have Isaac, and Isaac starts to grow up, and then we come to chapter 22. And in chapter 22, it says, after these things, after all that, where Abraham saw God's hand on his life, Abraham even had a moment in his life where God said, go, leave your house, leave your home. God said, go. Abraham was like, where? And God said, I'll show you. Walk that way. How many of us have that faith? If God, if you came to church today and you're like, God, I need a word from you. And God was like, all right, today pack up, put everything in your car, drive west. God, where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. We're like, I want the faith of Abraham. I want the fruit of Abraham. I want to be like my biblical heroes. Do you? Do you? Do we have that faith? Oh, it gets better. Genesis 22, he says, and after these things, God tested Abraham. He tested Abraham. Everybody say tested on the count of three. One, two, three. Tested. This is fun. I don't normally sit down. I'm usually running around. I bet our camera people are so happy today. They just lock in on me. They're usually like, ah, ah, ah. But this word tested is interesting. Did you know God tests us?
Yes.
Right? Like, that's crazy. But when I say that, I want to be clear. There is a difference between testing and tempting. Huge difference between testing and tempting. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt. Why? Because temptation comes from the enemy, and temptation is all about making us trip up and fall into sin. Temptation is about getting us away from God. See, I wrote it like this in my notes. Temptation is about sinning. Testing is about winning. If God tests you, in other words, puts something before you, why do we get tested in scholastics? Why do we get tested in school? Why? Is to see if we're ready for the next level. That's why you get tested. You need to pass some tests. We need to know if you've learned what we've taught you, and we need to see if you can apply it. And if you've learned what we've taught you and you can apply it, you're ready to learn more. You're ready to go to the next level. Many of us push away from God's test when what a test is have you learned what I've taught you? And if you've learned it and can apply it, I'll take you to the next level in life. So don't fight the test of God, but here's the cool thing about God, too, is if you fail the test, he'll just retest you. And he does it over, look at the nation of Israel in the desert. Like 40 years, God was like, I'm just going to wait for you guys to be faithful and pass the test, then I'll bring you into my promised land. Many of us want God's promises, but we don't want God's tests. But testing is good. Testing is, have you learned what I've taught you? So again, it makes sense. After all these things he brought Abraham through, After leaving his homeland, after the struggles with Lot, after going through all the stuff with Sarah, after messing up with the kid and all that and sleeping, it's crazy. After all this, he's like, okay, I'm going to test you now, Abraham. So it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I love that response. Isn't that a cool response? Yo, Abe, what's good, God? Abraham, here am I. You know what I love about that? It's an extreme juxtaposition from Abraham's predecessor, Adam, in the garden. Y'all remember when Adam and Eve messed up in sin? God came in the garden. He said, Adam! No response. Then God had to say, where are you? Now, is that because God didn't know where Adam was?
No.
No. It's because he knew Adam and Eve were hiding in shame. Sin leads to shame.
Yeah.
Unhandled sin in the proper way leads to shame. Shame leads to guilt. Guilt leads to depression. Depression leads to death, whether relationally, emotionally, or physically. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But sin leads to shame, and it leads us to hide from God. Many of us didn't come. Many of us have spent seasons out of these seats. Many of us have spent seasons not serving. Many of us have spent seasons out of the church because of shame. Because we feel like we're not worthy to be here. We feel like we're going to get judged. I've invited some people to church, and they're like, man, pastor, if I showed up in that church, God would strike it down with lightning. You know what I mean? He'd be like, God would set that place on fire if I walked in. And I always look at him, I'm like, let me tell you my story, because I stand on the stage and he still doesn't strike it down. Like, let me let you know how jacked up the pastor is, ready? And usually by the time, they're like, whoa, after that it backfires. Like, I don't know if I want to be led by you. But anyways, I'm kidding. They usually come. It's kind of fun. But God says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here am I. I'm right here. If God ever calls out to you, that's a great response. Like, we know the famous response later in the Old Testament, here I am, God, send me. Like, we know that, right? But the first half of that is, here I am. I wonder if God's calling to some of you today. Maybe for the first time, you're feeling it. In your spirit, you're feeling it in your heart. Maybe you know God, you follow Jesus, and he's calling you to something greater today. And he's saying, hey, Thomas. Hey, Gabe. Hey, Cherie. And the appropriate response is, what's up? I'm right here. Here I am. What you want to do, God? I'm down. And I just love Abraham right here through all he's been through. He says, Abe, he says, here am I. Verse 2. Now, how many of us said we want to hear from God? And it would be a lot easier to trust God if we heard his voice. Wait, raise your hands again. Be honest if you raise your hand. No, see, some of you already read ahead and you're not raising your hands. Because this is the clarion voice of God audibly coming to Abraham. We all said it would be easier to trust God if we heard his voice. It was almost unanimous. If you're watching online, they all raised their hands. They're now backtracking in line. Verse 2, this is God's voice to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. How many of us want to hear from God? Right? Well, what had happened was I thought God would say, I'm going to bless you with a Ferrari. God, I want to hear your voice. Okay, go sacrifice your son. That's crazy. Can we just let that sink in a second? Like, this verse is why some people don't believe in God. This verse is why some people don't believe in the Bible. They go, how could a God ask a man to kill his son? Like, can we just be honest, church? Like, when we say we believe in God and the God of the Bible, we say we believe in this God. You ever read your Bible enough to wrestle with stuff like this? I love that in the New Testament it says, work out your salvation daily. Your salvation is like a workout. Got to work it out. You got to learn. Because see, when I say that, a lot of us push back and go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the God I serve. No. My God would not tell somebody to kill their son. No, absolutely not. Child sacrifice? No, that is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is God talking to Abraham. Why? But that's not the God I know. My God is love. God is love. See, I wrote this, like, what box have you put God in? What box have we put God in? I almost, like, brought some boxes up here, but I was like, I don't want to be that guy right today. But what, like, many of us put God in, like, the helper box. God is my helper. I go to him when I need things. Life's hard. God. Relationships tough, God. And that's great. God defines himself as our helper. He is a helper, but he's not only a helper. Many of us put God in the blessing box. God, you're my blessing. God, you bring the blessings. You give me life. You give me air. You give me Dolce & Gabbana. You give me, like, many of us put, I'm kidding. I cannot afford Dolce & Gabbana. That'd be dope. If you got some, you want to donate it, let's go. But no, like, we're like, God's blessing God. And we put God in that blessing box. But as soon as somebody talks about a God that doesn't sound like a blessing, we go, that's not my God. That's not my God. If he isn't helping me and he isn't blessing me, that's not my God. What do you do with this one? Hey, go up and sacrifice your son. Some of us put God in the savior box. Jesus is my savior. We've talked about this before. Many of us are comfortable with baby Jesus. We love Christmas. Baby Jesus is manageable. Yeah, 9 pounds, 6 ounces, baby Jesus. That's my J. You know, that's my Jesus. Many of us really love Jesus on the cross. Sacrificial Jesus, savior Jesus. He paid for my sin. Jesus. But many of us don't know Jesus. The warrior king sitting on the throne at the right hand of God with eyes of fire, a sword coming out of his mouth, his robe dipped in the blood of his enemies, and a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus that exists right now. Baby Jesus and cross Jesus were momentary Jesuses. Does that fit in your box? Again, if we say we believe this, let's actually know it. And so, right now, there is an extreme juxtaposition. We see God as love. We see God as sacrificial. We see God as all these things that we've been taught. And here in Genesis 22, he says, take your son, your only son. And it's like he twists the knife a little bit. He says, the one you love. That one. Abraham, take that one and offer him there a burnt offering on the mountain in which I will show you. And check out verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Zero hesitation. No pushback. I don't know about you, but if I'm Abraham, if I'm Corey, I have a dog. If God said, hey, I want you to sacrifice your dog, my wife and I would contemplate leaving the church. We love our dog. That's a fur baby. That's not even our son. I'm just being real with y'all today, right? And Abe doesn't go, but God, what about, can I give you all my cattle instead of Isaac? What about Sarah? She's getting old. No, I'm just kidding. But what, does it have to be Isaac? He doesn't even flinch. It says he woke up early. I love that he wrote that in there. I woke up early. In other words, I didn't sleep in. I did not sleep all night. He went to sleep. And he woke up early, as if put the coffee on, time to go kill him, right? And here's my point in this. You have got to understand, and we have got to understand, that we serve a God of eternity, an eternal God. And God exists out of time, but God communicated in time. And what happens in Scripture is often people have a tough time with the Bible, especially passages like this, because we pull out a scene from the story. And we say, in this scene, God doesn't make sense. But God exists out of time and was writing a story about him and his character for all of man, throughout the millennia. This took thousands of years to write. This book took thousands of years to write. So God, sitting out of time, said, let me show you a little bit more about me. Let me show you a little bit more about me. Let me show you a little bit more about me by interjecting who I am and my character into the timeline of humanity. And often the reason some people have problems with Scripture is because we pull out a scene and we go, that doesn't make sense, so none of it makes sense. Which is ridiculous, because imagine if you did that with some of your favorite movies. Imagine if somebody, I really like Guardians of the Galaxy. I really like that movie. If you're familiar with that movie, there's a scene where they're dancing. You know what I'm talking about, right? He puts on the headphones. It's like, if you just took that, nobody had ever seen Guardians of the Galaxy, nobody ever read Marvel Comics, and you took that 3-minute scene and you said, here's Guardians of the Galaxy, they'd be like, oh, it's a dance movie, cool. No, it's not a dance movie. You just took a scene out of the greater story and you missed the entire narrative. Don't do that with Scripture. That's why it's important that you read not a part of your Bible, but that you read the Bible. Because they will come together. So in this story God interjects himself into the timeline of humanity. And you know what humanity was like then? Prehistoric primitive man. This was not 21st century humans. This was primitive man. And in primitive man culture, guess how they lived? It was an agrarian society. So agrarian means farming. So the only way you lived is if you woke up, planted things in the ground, or searched out for food and harvested it and ate it. If you did not do that, you died. Why did you need big families? Because you needed many hands. Why did you go and get help from other nations? Because you needed many hands. Because if you didn't, you would die. And then primitive man realized, oh, you know what controls our crops? Rain. Rain controls our crops. In other words, we can do everything we can do, but if it doesn't rain, we die. So all of a sudden, primitive man realized what determines whether we live or die is something outside of our control. Hence, the idea in primitive man of gods or of a god. We need rain. There's something outside of our control. There must be something greater than us. So they came up with what that was, gods. And then what do you do if you want the god to bring rain? You got to make the god happy. Whatever that god is, you got to make the god happy. And so what would they do? They would give part of their grain, maybe sacrifice a cow to make that god happy. God, please bring the rain. So if it's not raining, you need to please the god, and it brings anxiety. And so the cure to your anxiety is self-sacrifice. If I can sacrifice and make that god happy, then he will bring rain. And then what happens? The gods bring rain. You feel good, and now you have to thank the gods. So what do? You sacrifice more. Oh, there's a lot of rain. We got to sacrifice a bunch to make the gods happy. But you never actually know if the god is going to bring rain or not, and if the god, or if the gods are happy. And so all of a sudden, religion is born from like day one in primitive man. We got to make these gods happy, but because we never know if they're happy or not, we are always filled with anxiety. Either we're not thanking them enough, or we're not sacrificing enough. You see how religion and anxiety go hand in hand? Religion and anxiety go hand in hand. And so Abraham is in this context where sacrificing to gods is normal. Then the actual God starts speaking to Abraham over his life. And Abraham starts to see something's different about this God. And then so God, in this narrative, in this reality, comes down and says, Abraham, sacrifice your son. And Abraham goes, yeah, seems about right. That was normal because child sacrifice was always on the fringes of religion. Because what does religion tell you? You have to earn the God's favor. The way to do that is through sacrifice. What's the greatest thing you could sacrifice? Your children. That's why child sacrifice has been practiced for thousands of years. Thousands of years. The Romans did it, the Greeks did it, the barbarians did it, the Persians did it, the Babylonians did it. Why? Because we get caught up in this religious anxiety cycle. And so it's like, I gotta give my greatest thing, the biggest sacrifice is my child. And so child sacrifice was already a thing. So God steps into this reality and he says, sacrifice your child. And we read that sentence and go, no, that's not the God I know. Exactly his point. Read the whole story. So he comes to Abraham and says, sacrifice your son. And it's weird because Abraham just gets up and says, okay. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Did you catch that? Abraham said, me and Isaac are going to go up there and worship, and then we're going to come back. But God told you to kill Isaac. How is Isaac coming back? You see how Abraham was in on the joke from the beginning? Abraham was in on it. Abraham, something in him knew. Like in the New Testament, it reflects back on this story and it infers that Abraham kind of had this mindset, even if God kills my son, I know he can bring him back. And God, the God I serve, is a God of his promise. And God promised me Isaac and promised me that my lineage would be like the sand on the seashores and the stars in the sky. So I know we're coming back. Now, how many of us have that faith? That we could obey God, and when it seems like God is contradicting himself, we can obey him anyway. There's so many stories in my life that come to mind there. Where God, I felt like God's told me to do one thing, and then it feels like it's going the other way, and I'm like, what do I do, what do I do? And here I just love Abraham's steadfastness to God's word. And he said, hey, we're going to go up on the mountain, and we're going to come back and worship. And Abraham took the wood, verse 6, of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, and the fire, and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, I love the honesty in the Bible. Isaac said to Abe, his dad, hey dad, my father. He said, here am I, son. He said, behold, we got the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay, can we just be real? This really happened. Like, it actually happened. You know how we know it happened? Because Jews and Israel are real. You could go to Israel today. The Jewish nation is real. It all came from Abraham. This is a real story. This is a historical account. And in this historical account, Abraham has got the wood and the fire. And he's like, yo, Isaac, carry this big junk of wood. Like, just carry this. And Isaac's like, yeah, we've done sacrifices before. I got the wood. Let's go. You got the fire. You got a knife. Hey, pops, where the lamb at? Like, you wonder if Isaac's starting to like be like, I know you're not killing yourself, right? So he's like, hey, dad, where's the lamb? I love the honesty. Abraham, verse 8, said, God will provide himself for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. You see Abraham's faith again. Abraham was told, sacrifice your son. Abraham said, no, we're both going to come back. Isaac doesn't know this. God spoke to Abraham. Then they're walking. Isaac's like, where's the lamb? And then Abraham said, I know God will provide one. I know God is not going to contradict his character. But even when it feels like it, we're going to obey. And then it continues. And when they came to the place of God, which he had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. It just got real. I told you guys that it almost seems like Abraham's in on the joke. Like he knows something's up. But you wonder in this moment if Abraham thought, am I actually going to have to kill my son? But the remarkable part about this passage is in Jewish culture, it's called the Akidah. Probably pronounced that wrong, but the Akidah, and that translates to the binding. In Jewish culture, they don't focus as much on Abraham as maybe they do on Isaac. Imagine if you're Isaac. Just today. Imagine if you're Isaac. Imagine your mom and dad love God. And your dad comes to you and says, hey, we got to go make a sacrifice. Back when this was normal, kill the fattened calf, slaughter the sheep. It's our way of appeasing the gods. It's a sacrificial system that God kind of used to teach them about his character. You know, okay. And you and your mom and dad, you and your father, drive down to Stevensville. I don't know why it would happen in Stevensville, but you drive down to Stevensville. And you go up on a hill overlooking Lake Michigan. And then your dad pulls out some rope and he says, come here. How many of you would go, what? Why? Are you just testing your rope tying skills? Like, is this like, you want me to show you how to tie the knot? Come here, son. Come here, daughter. And they take the rope and they bind your hands. And then they take your feet and they tie them together. I love studying Isaac in this story. I would dare say Isaac may have had as much, if not more, faith than his father. Here's why. See, when we see pictures of this, we see Abraham as a man and Isaac as a little boy. Isaac wasn't a little boy. It said Isaac carried all the wood up the mountain. He at least was in his late teens, if not in his 20s and 30s. Isaac was many of our age. So here was a full-grown man next to his elderly father. In other words, if Isaac didn't want to be tied up, Abraham was not tying him up. If Isaac wanted to fight back and say, no, no, what are you talking about? No, you're not about to kill me. What? No, Dad, you've lost it. I don't know what God you're talking to, but this is insane. But Isaac did none of that. Abraham said, come here. I got to bind you. The binding. And Isaac said, as you wish, Dad. We wonder why Abraham and Isaac were blessed with nations. Like, do you see their faith? Like, again, in life, at Overflow, we want to see God do amazing things. See the kind of faith it takes? Abraham may have been in on the joke, but Isaac definitely wasn't. There's so many nuances to this. Do you trust your leadership the way Isaac trusts his? Do you, like, Isaac didn't hear from God, but his father heard from God. You see how Christian leadership works? That's crazy. In other words, Isaac had so much faith in his father's God that even if his father was getting it wrong, he knew his father's God would take care of him. Like, that's some real stuff. And so he bound Isaac, and then he laid him on an altar. And imagine if you're Isaac, and you're literally thinking, this is it. And then it says, it didn't stop there. It goes on to say, he bound him. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. So this is how far it got. He ties up Isaac. He lays Isaac on the altar they built. Then he pulls out the knife. And if you're Abraham, like, are you trembling? Are you going, I know God can raise my son from the dead. I know my God can raise him. We weren't even supposed to have a son, but he gave us a son. He promised us Isaac would be the father of nations. He promised us God, and he pulls out the knife. And he is about to slaughter the promise of God. This is the heritage of our faith, Overflow. This is where we come from. And then I love it. It says, verse 11, but the angel, that's a big old but. But the angel of God. But God. How many of us are grateful for the but God moments in our life? But God talked to me. But God let me go to that church. But God sent my parents into it. But God sent my friend. But God let me sit in that building. But God, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I love that he said it twice. Like, earlier he was like, Abraham, Abraham was like, here am I. Here he knows the adrenaline's pumping. He's like, Abe, Abe, Abe. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, check it. Here am I. Hey, when I was just chilling, I'm all yours. Right before I'm about to kill my son, here am I. In the coolest, chillest moment, or at the worst moment of my life, I'm right here, God. I'm all yours. Here am I. I love this. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. It means the Lord will provide. We would say it in English, Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Guys, we're going to sing one more song together. But before we do that, I just want to point something out in this passage. He says, I thought I was going to kill my son. I thought it was all over. And Joel, if you don't mind, we can leave this up here. But God stayed my hand, and he provided a substitute. What we see in this story is not God being a tyrant God telling a man that's faithful to him to sacrifice and kill his son for no reason. What we see here is God interjecting himself into a history context, an historic context where child sacrifice was the norm. And the story of Abraham would have been shocking. It would have sent shockwaves through the communities and the cities around Abraham. As soon as this story was told and written, they would have been like, wait, the God didn't require you to kill your son? The God that you serve provided for you? You didn't have to provide for God? You didn't have to sacrifice for God? But God provided for you? What kind of God is that? Humanity had never heard of a God that would provide not only their rain, not only their food, but even the sacrifice. Because God came to Abraham and he said, man of God, man of faith, sacrifice your one and only son whom you love. The journey took 3 days. So in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead for 3 days. He said, go to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, where Abraham did this almost sacrifice, was where the temple was built later, where the presence of God dwelt. And if you go a little up from Mount Moriah, it was a mountain later called Golgotha, right at that same location. And on Mount Golgotha, guys, I was trying to like tell my wife these notes, and every time I get to this moment, it chokes me up because Abraham raised the knife over Isaac to kill his son. And God said, no, I would never let you do that. I'm not that kind of God. I will stay your knife from your son. But I won't stay the knife from mine. And on a hill right next to this one, Jesus laid on some wood. And I just wonder today how many of us can admit that we deserve to lay on it. Like, we've all really messed up in life. And I wonder how many of us today need to bind some things and put them on the altar. There's some parts of our lives, there's some habits we've been dealing with, there's some addictions, there's some relationships, there's some bad decisions, and we just need to bind those up and we need to put them on the altar and say, I'm leaving that junk. But some of us today, we've never realized we belong on the altar. We're all Isaac. We all deserve this. We all deserve this. If you've ever had a moment in life where you're going, God, I'm unhappy. I don't know. It seems like everything's going wrong. Just remember, you deserve this. I deserve this. And God said, I would never do that to you. I love you so much, though you deserve that. Though Isaac, though Abraham, you deserve that. I will put my one and only son on the altar, and I will not stay the knife, but I will kill him in your place. And for 3 days, he was good as dead. But have you no mind, Abraham? Have you no mind, Overflow? Just like Abraham knew I could raise Isaac, though I slay my son for you, he will be raised from the grave, proving to you and I that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the way, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he did take our place. And that God is Jireh. Yahweh Yireh. He is the God who provides. He doesn't just provide the rain. He doesn't just provide clothes. He doesn't just provide your breath and your spouse and your family. He provided the sacrifice. The lamb in the thicket was just foreshadowing to the lamb that was to come, to the pure and spotless lamb that John the Baptist pointed out. Here's the lamb. That's the one. That's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. That's the one. And God said, I'm not going to stay the knife because I love you. Today, I would just ask, have you seen God as Jireh? Do you really know a God that provides? Have you laid on the altar, like Romans chapter 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. But just like when we get baptized, we don't stay in the water. We come up, we rise up from that altar to live as living sacrifices, because he is Jehovah Jireh. He is Yahweh Yireh. He is the God who provides. So Overflow, here's what we're going to do. Can we all stand to our feet right now? I'm going to wrap us up. We're going to sing one more song called Jireh. It's just the name of this song. And it's just declaring today. You did it. And you always do it. And because you are the provider, because you are Jireh, I will be content in every circumstance, God. Because I know whether I'm on the altar, whether you're telling me something I don't understand, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding. In all of my ways, whether it's on the altar, off the altar, whether it's at work or at church, whether it's in the home or on the ball field, in all my ways, I will acknowledge you, God, and I trust that you will direct my path because you are Jireh. Father, right now, before we sing this song, we declare that, we proclaim that. Thank you that you're not like the other gods that would take the child. Thank you that you're so different, that instead of requiring us to kill things, requiring us to kill our children to make you happy, you killed your child to save us. God, I pray that today, if somebody's hearing this for the first time, that they would have the courage to call you Jireh, to call you the God who provides, to call you the King of their life today. And Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anyone in here like that, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to come and talk to me, to stop by the info bar on the way out, that today would be a life-changing day, that they would come up from that altar, that they would come up from that sacrificial system, and they would realize that they have a God that is more than enough, always enough, that they have a good Father, that they have a Jireh, a God that who provides. And Father, I pray that today, as we sing this, you would help us bind what needs to be bound, that you would help us put things on the altar that need to stay there, and that, God, you would help us receive and accept your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we sing this. Amen.